Good morning. Thankful to be with you in this forum. Wish we could be together. We trust that will be something we can do sooner than later. But we want to remember this day is the first day of the week. And we happen to know because of history that this actually was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead in history. There's no greater event in history than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want to talk with you this morning about how that relates to the things we are doing this morning and to the significance of the first day of week assembly. It's important to understand that the resurrection is one that first off followed his death. Jesus's death showed the redemptive promise of God. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. Jesus is one who, if you consider our own personal background, he is one that Colossians 1:13 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We could remember the joy at having complete forgiveness. One song that we sing, Hallelujah, What a Savior, one of the lines of that hymn, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. But some people may say, well, Jesus died on the cross, but how can we know this promise is true? How can we know in history that he wasn't just another man that died on the cross? How can we know the historical Jesus? And here's where we get into evidence. And the evidence to show that God indeed proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God was his resurrection. Romans 1, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Somebody may say, well, how does the resurrection of the dead proclaim Jesus as Lord? There were other people raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Why does this make Jesus Lord? Well, first off, Jesus told his enemies in John 2 and other verses, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise this, raise it up. And they understood he was speaking of his resurrection. And his enemies remembered after Jesus's death, they wanted to make sure the resurrection did not happen. In Matthew 27:62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Now that's bold. And it was known then by all the religious leaders of that area. He claimed he was going to be raised from the dead. And they decided, with the cooperation of the Romans, that they were going to prevent it. They put a guard at the tomb. They sealed the tomb. In verse 66, it says, so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And how people became Christians, you go through the book of Acts, they preached the evidences for the resurrection. The death of Jesus shows a perfect sacrifice and a promise to all men. The resurrection of Christ proves that this is true. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ changes the entire world. I know at times like this, we're a little more limited in what we can do. We're more limited in our homes. We get some more time to think. I think that's a good thing. We might think about life, may think about death. And when we understand what the implication of the resurrection, we understand that God's power is on our side. In Ephesians 1:19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. Do you understand the power of the resurrection is an indication of God's power that is directed toward us? The creator of the universe is on our side. And let us never forget that. We are not alone. Forgiveness, eternal life. We know that we can live forever. And we could talk about the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, but we also have the prophecies. When we read Isaiah 53, we really ought to start in Isaiah 52:13. That's actually the beginning of the passage. And it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the son of man." Here we read about this servant, a servant who suffered. In verse 15, we see the impact upon the entire world. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what has not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." Then Isaiah 53:1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Maybe it's good that in the world right now, on this day, that we can acknowledge the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. People might think again about this subject. This is not just some interesting facts. These are facts that would point to redemptive power. This is facts that point to the authority and the exaltation of Christ. These are facts that show us that God loves us and we need to open our hearts to his will. There's other things that happen in the resurrection. One of the things in life is death. How would he die? What does death mean? For many years before Jesus came, we certainly had indications in the Old Testament about eternal life, but they were not as powerful as we have now under the new covenant. And in Hebrews 2:14, one of the reasons why Jesus took on flesh and he died on that cross was to destroy Satan. In verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do we understand that in the resurrection of Christ, death is destroyed? Jesus went into the tomb and he came out of the tomb and he took the keys of the tomb with him. And Satan is not one not to be feared. As we abide in his blood and abide in his power, Satan cannot touch us. And we have the answer to life. How many people, maybe those some hearing this lesson this morning, have no answers when they look at the grave? The resurrection of Christ gives us answers. And we can pray that people can come to learn and understand that. But it's interesting as we talk about the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ gives us assurance of our resurrection. You may say, well, it's interesting. Jesus is raised from the dead. So what? Well, so what is that we will not remain in this life forever. This life is temporary. There is an eternal life that follows. Written to Christians in 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you." That is so comforting. My body is getting older. I'm having more aches and pains. I'm finding things that I used to do, I can't do. And that's just a message to me. We're all terminal. You know, some people are worried about the virus and that incorrectly so. But one thing that is going to be true, the universal statistic is still the same. One out of one dies. And what then? And it's the resurrection of the Christ that gives us an answer to what then. Now, if you're not a Christian, and I don't have this verse in the PowerPoint, but in Acts 17:30, it talks about that those who are not Christians, they need to repent. And they need to understand they too are going to be raised. Both the evil and the righteous will be raised to meet God. And their eternity will be determined on whether or not they believe that report that Isaiah asked, who has believed our report? It's so important to understand the resurrection affects how we view everything. How I make my decisions on a daily basis, how I look at my physical possessions, how I even consider the frustrations of being limited right now in this present distress. The resurrection teaches me God is first, God is in control. It teaches me that everything is okay as I yield to his authority and to his reign, as I put myself under his power and control. And so fear, I realize, brethren, there are a lot of things that right now, when we have a lot of time on our hands, sometimes that creates fear. But also, as we think about consequences, the economic consequences and other things that could be happening, there's a lot to fear. And I say this again, if any of you are in trouble right now or difficulty, we want to know about that. We want to reach out and help, and there will be other opportunities to help people. But in 1 John 4, here's what the Bible tells us. Because I am in Christ, because I have the forgiveness of God, because I know I serve a living Savior who is raised to the right hand of God, I can say this. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In the passage in Romans 8, where it talks about, you know, we can be victors under difficult circumstances. In the core of Romans 8, I like in verse 34, all these rhetorical questions, beautiful rhetorical questions. Who is he who condemns? And the rhetorical answer is no one. Why? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you understand right now, as we even deal with our own doubt and our own sin and we seek forgiveness from God, do you understand that Jesus right now is the right hand of God and that he intercedes for us, that he is one that speaks to God on our behalf? We can look at 1 John 2, that not only is his blood good for the sins of the whole world, but he will take care of our sins. He is our lawyer, our advocate at the right hand of God right now. Because he's raised, Christian, we should be assured and confident and not afraid. And so, again, it's important to understand how this powerful act of God changes everything. And we could talk, and I'm going to be brief on these points, but we also can see that the new covenant was provided by the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus right now in that advocate, he's a high priest. Well, under the old covenant, he couldn't be a high priest. Under the old covenant, the high priest they had to come from Levi, and Jesus was from Judah, and he couldn't be a high priest. But the Old Testament high priests, they died. They also, some of them were sinful. But Jesus was perfect, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect high priest. He never dies. He never goes to sleep. We can appeal to him at any time. And the point of the priesthood being changed, Hebrews 7:12, the reason why we know the priesthood was changed, verse 14, if Jesus is a high priest, then that is outside the authority of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament specifies. It says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And so we understand there is now a new covenant, and that in that new covenant, that Jesus, when he was died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, when he ascended into heaven and now gave forth that new law, this is true, Hebrews 10:9. Then he said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus took away that old cross. Jesus is now, took away that old law at the cross. Jesus now, according to Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. and has become higher than the heavens. It is so important for us to understand the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, to understand his current actions in our life. A living Savior, one who wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you, 1 Peter tells us. And then I'm mindful of the Great Commission. When Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, as he gave this Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. The resurrection of Jesus proves his lordship, and I willingly want to be under his lordship. I do not want to be found in my own authority and following my own paths. And so again, this is the power. These are the things that we can know because of the resurrection of Christ. Now, we understand that that authority came through the writing of the apostles and prophets. Jesus wrote nothing. Today, we know his authority through what is written. The new covenant that we speak of, Ephesians 2:20 talks about this. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We understand that now that we're under the new covenant, we are to stay within the authority of Jesus. We are to stay within the authority of the written word. And so notice how that changed things. Under the old covenant, they had sins. They would go to the temple. They would go to the priest. They would have animal sacrifices. But today, what we do is we have the blood of Christ. Let's ask this question. How should I reach people? What am I to do to help people find the benefits of the blood of Christ? Do I do the sinner's prayer? Do I maybe have an altar call and hope something miraculous happens? Well, what the Bible tells me to do is that through the apostles and prophets, I can know what to preach to those who need salvation. The initial salvation of God, that in Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The resurrection of Christ, it changes the world. We need to be preaching that message to the world. And right now, brethren, there's opportunities for people to hear. May we can take the power of God's word, the power of the message of the resurrection, and let us share that with our neighbors. Now, in the second section of the outline, I want to talk about the assembly of the first day of the week. Obviously, here we are on the first day of the week. And we have normally, under normal circumstances, we would come together at the building. We could come together in other places that would take care of everyone. But why this historically would we do that? What is the purpose? First off, I go back to the apostles. As we read about those 3,000 that were baptized in Acts 2:41, we understand that immediately they were taught to follow the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And as you began to consider the apostles' doctrine, the apostles, and we're going to look at the verses now, in many ways emphasized the first day of the week. What day was Jesus raised on? Of course, we know that. It was the first day of the week. The scriptures are very specific in this. In Matthew 28:1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, and then we read about the events of the resurrection. This was the first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, right now, that would be historical truth. If that's all that we had and nothing else followed, then we would say Jesus was raised on the first day of the week and nothing else would follow. But you begin to see from the very beginning, the church initially was made up of Jews. And these Jews that were meeting in Jerusalem, they began immediately meeting on the first day of the week. And you begin to see, even when Gentiles are brought into the church, that the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, but Sunday, the Sabbath is Saturday. And we begin to see a worldwide change. Those who became Christians, the first day of the week was significant. Acts chapter 2. Again, we won't spend much time here, but Acts chapter 2, some describe as the hub of the Bible. It was on the first day of the week. Jesus told the apostles in the Great Commission in Luke 24, and in verse 46, he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 2 and Joel 2 and Daniel 2. Here we have a fulfillment of prophecy, and this fulfillment, this great day, this great beginning occurred on the first day of the week. You may say, well, how do I know Pentecost is on the first day of the week? I'll give you the verse to look at, Leviticus 23. We can see that the Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. Now, let's get to the apostles' doctrine. The first day of the week is mentioned. It is emphasized. It is commanded. We have a temporary collection mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. But in that temporary collection, we see how churches in other situations were to be raised money. And what was to be done in this temporary situation, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. New American Standard Bible says on the first day of every week. So we begin to see some things here. First day of the week is significant. First day of the week was when they were to take up a collection. That would imply in this and a necessary conclusion that they were assembling on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper was also observed on the first day of the week. You go to Acts 2:42 again, we read about in the apostles' doctrine that there are things that would be done. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That idea of breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper. And so what we find here is that the Lord's Supper was something instructed by God. The authority was delivered on how to do it, and we stay within that authority. And what we find is that the Lord's Supper wasn't to be taken just anywhere. It was to be taken in the assembly by the whole church. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Therefore, when you come together into one place, and now they went ahead and they have abused the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper was to be done when we were able to see eyeball to eyeball, to be together, the whole church allowed to come together in one place. 1 Corinthians 14. There are limitations on that assembly, rules for that assembly found in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. And so it is when the whole church comes together, when the opportunity is given to all brethren to come together, that is the place where we should observe the Lord's Supper. And so why is that so? Well, Lord's Supper is simply God's authority has said that's what we do. We have the command to observe the Lord's Supper. We have the examples of how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. We have the commands that there are one another aspects to this. I like 1 Corinthians 11:26, where it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There is a proclamation in this. There is something that we're doing to one another. It's very similar to our singing as we talk about singing to one another and sing hymns to one another. This involves an activity that is done with other Christians present. In verse 33, it says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so as we go with the authority of Christ, we understand that the Lord's Supper is to be taken in the assembly. And there are others, there are some of my brethren to say, well, you know, I can take the Lord's Supper at home, or I can take the Lord's Supper in groups smaller than the occasion for the whole church. And as I've studied scripture, that really those things do not fulfill these passages. And again, that's something I urge people to study. I have included in the Beacon, the feature article about such a subject such as this. And so historically, there has been some things that brethren have discussed. Well, what about the serving of you on Sunday night? What about what we're doing right now? About having a streaming service during a present distress? Can I say plainly, what we're doing right now is not that assembly. I can't see you. I can't talk to you. I can't hear you sing. There are so many aspects of what we're doing is simply not that assembly. What we're doing right now under the present distress, we're trying to, under these very difficult circumstances, do what we can, similar, we'll talk about later, to the ox in the ditch, where we're facing some difficulty. We literally cannot meet as we would normally meet because of the principle, biblical principle of quarantine through the civil government instructions. We're trying to stay within that. And so we're facing some very difficult circumstances. And what we're doing here, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it, this is not a precedent for something for us to do under normal circumstances. We would never do this under normal circumstances. Now, brethren have some decisions to make. There are some brethren that on the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, they'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. And I respect that. And we give people the right to do that. We also give people the opportunity, if they feel they want to do that, that they can do that. And I would say the same thing about what we're doing here in this streaming service. There are some brethren, and with good conscience, will not partake in these circumstances, and they'll wait for the full church to come together for that purpose. And there are some who feel like, under the present circumstances, under the present distress, that they can do that. I trust we'll respect one another's conscience in those things and try to, above all, study the scripture to understand what they should do. There's a debate on what where authority lies, how we would view authority in this. As I've said earlier, we're facing, I think, circumstances in the present distress where there are some passages we would apply, such as Matthew 12, that we would have to look and see whether or not those verses apply of how we handle this. And so I think we should respect one another in this. We're not trying to create some new innovation that is going to be done for future generations, but we're trying to very carefully observe within our conscience what we believe that the scriptures teach. And like for Matthew 12, for instance, I'll give you an example of this, of what I'm talking about. Matthew 12, 2. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those that were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Now, here is something that we find the Pharisees talking about why it's not lawful. And here Jesus pointed out that David actually did something that was not lawful. Well, they were in a circumstance where their life was in danger. They did not have food, and they ate the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat. But as we look at this emergency circumstance, here David did something that didn't end up becoming a precedent for other generations. There wasn't other people say, well, David ate the showbread and he was guiltless. Well, why don't we just have everybody eat the showbread from here on? No, this was dealing with a very specific circumstance. And you begin to see in verse 7, Jesus concluded this. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. And so I ask, brethren, as we look at these things, to understand that we need to look at Matthew 12. Does it apply to this situation? Some people would say no, and in that case, they would not take the Lord's Supper. Some say yes, and they would. I trust we understand that both groups in doing this are trying to abide in Bible authority. We want to honor our Lord on the first day of the week. And I hope that as we continue to study and respect one another, we understand some of the difficulties we're facing. I know we as elders would never do this under any other circumstances, having streaming services and want somebody to stay at home. We really do not encourage that, and we would oppose that under normal circumstances. Last section this morning, and it's going to be dealing with, had a little technical point here. Let's get that back up. I want to talk about the providence of God. I want to end on the theme that we've already developed, and that is the resurrection, the awesome power of a body being raised from the dead, the awesome power of every person who has ever lived being raised from the dead on that great judgment day. Consider that we as Christians, what we have right now on our side. In verse 19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do we understand that right now God sees and knows us? I know we've sang the song, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And now I know in these times right now, we're a little more isolated. We can't be around people. We are social people and our worries grow. Our fears grow. Sometimes we don't think very rationally. And this is where we need to spend more time in God's word and God's promises and understand that God is there and he will not forsake us. When things of this world fail and things could get worse in our economy, in our country, this is a great opportunity for us to strengthen our faith and to reach out to those that are not Christians. I appreciate our doctors. I appreciate our medical people. I appreciate what our government is trying to do in many cases. But I want to tell you, all those efforts and all those cautions they throw out, I appreciate that, but that's men. I need to trust in God. I need to understand that what I need to be doing, if I'm worried about things, I need to pray to God, and I need to understand God's priorities. God could be bringing a judgment on the entire world to humble them, and if that's the case, that needs to happen, and it may need to happen in greater strength. God will take care of his people. We must not forget the authority of God, and we must not forget the power of prayer. My brethren, if we are worried, let's be praying. If we're concerned for others, let's be praying. Let's do everything we can to turn to the God of heaven who raised Jesus from the dead, who created this universe. We have access to him. In James 5:16, the Bible says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like how in Acts 6:4, when the apostles looked at the priority of their work, he says, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you know one thing about the pandemic? It makes me appreciate there are things that men cannot take away from us. They cannot take away from me. They cannot separate me from the love of Christ, Romans 8. They cannot separate me from the power of God that protects me. God may let me suffer in order that I may glorify him. I know that there are brethren that are concerned, and rightly so. I've included an article that I don't agree with every concern our brother has, but he talked about some of the dangers facing the church. And sometimes people wonder, well, will the church fall apart because we'll go a month or two without meeting? And I'll have to say, we're not getting the full power of edification when we're not meeting. But will the church fall apart? Well, that depends on how you've built individually, how the church is built here, how we built within our homes and families. Sometimes that question is answered when our children leave home and we find out maybe we haven't done the job we've been, although parents are not always to blame. But in Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We as Christians, if we understand the resurrection, then we look to eternity. In sufferings, it draws us closer. We think about eternal life. We think about the end of life so we know how to live this life. If we have that established in us, we'll be okay. But again, there are challenges we face. I want to talk about something, and I'm going to stop sharing my screen. I don't want to talk about this before we close. Some brethren think, well, will the pandemic make us prefer streaming services over meeting face to face? Could I tell you, that's not how I would want life to be. Online relationships, online reality is shallow. It is just a little bit. I know that when Yvette and I dated, I like to talk with her on the phone, but you know what? That's not the only time I want to be with her. I want to be with her. And I think about my loved ones, our grandchildren. We do FaceTime. We do other things. We love seeing our grandchildren, but I will tell you, that doesn't substitute for being with grandchildren. And as we love our brethren, I appreciate some of the posts on Facebook. People are saying, we want to see you. we want to see you again. We had one of our members drive by in their car and just called us out there in the distance. We waved and we talked. And I'm seeing this congregation as we want to be together again. I don't want something that's shallow. If that's all I've got, I'll take it. But I really don't see this to be the temptation for me. I know some young people get caught up in an internet world and they live in that world. But I want to tell you something, that's shallow, that's without meaning. True relationships. I want to be with real people. And so, again, we do these streaming of services. We could do other things, but that's not what I think brethren will want to go to. I really don't. If you're knowing how to work with people and have relationships with people, particularly with the people of God, at our services, there's so many things that go on beyond just the speakers and the time in the assembly to be with my brethren, to see with my brethren, to talk with them before and after services. That's the genuine. I don't think we'll have people go down that path, but we'll tell you what, we'll keep our eyes open. And we want to make sure if there are people that are tempted to try to do something like that. First off, we're not going to be streaming services after this event, but let's try to reach out for those too. But I think most people, we can't wait to be back together again. Actually, it's going to make me appreciate the assembly more than ever. How about you? And so we go back and we'll conclude the lesson. You know, as we deal with Paul, you know, they had technology then where you could talk with one another at a distance. It was called letters. A lot of the books of the Bible are called epistles. And it's true, if you couldn't be together with somebody, you studied world history. It's very interesting to see a wife and husband being away for years. You see some of these men in the founding of our country. They would write volumes of letters to one another. But you know what? They didn't do that because they wanted that to substitute for their relationship. Paul wrote letters to Rome. Paul heard stories about Rome. But you know what Paul said, and I think every Christian would say, regardless of the technology you have, whatever century you have, there are things we can do while apart, but it doesn't substitute for seeing one another. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Brethren, I pray everybody comes through this, okay? I pray the church will be stronger coming out of this. But whatever we face and whatever we see, this is going to be a factor of how we built before this and how we build after this. We need to stay within the authority of God. We need to stay close to one another. We need to stay close to these truths and promises of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so what we're seeing right now, and I appreciate the warnings brethren have given, this is going to be a fire. I trust that each of you have built with gold, silver, and precious stones. And that will make us stronger rather than wood, hay, and straw where some could be destroyed. Brethren, we conclude with this. Who needs help this week? Who can we help? Who is in need? I pray that these times combined with God's promises will draw us closer to Him. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I wished I could extend an invitation. But I would say this, if anyone needs to respond to the gospel of Christ, I will not hesitate to respond to you and help to baptize you into Christ, regardless of the rules. We're ready to help you become a Christian. Please give me a call. Please let anyone know we'd love to baptize you in Christ this very day. We now are going to turn our services over to David Simpson for closing prayer. And then we'll have a brief announcement, and then we'll close the service. Thank you for listening this morning.